If there's one place that I wouldn't like Garva to be like, then it must be that of Capernaum. I say that because there seemed to be nowhere that enjoyed the presence of the Savior more. And yet for all of that, it still rejected Him. It was a place where He often visited. Indeed, we read in Matthew's account that when He left Nazareth, He was to dwell in Capernaum. It was the place where Matthew was to hear the call of the Savior to leave all and to follow Him and to be His disciple. It was the place which was privileged to hear the preaching of Christ. For on the Sabbath, He was to enter into its synagogue. You turn back one chapter into Mark chapter 1. The words of verse 21. And it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, He entered into the synagogue and taught. They were astonished at His doctrine, for He taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." And yet for all of that, no matter whether the Lord preached, no matter whether He performed miracles, no matter whether He was to cast out devils, it seems that the hearts of the people were unmoved and they were unaffected by the message of the gospel. And bearing that in mind, men and women, we read sometime later of the pronouncement that was to be made upon this place called Capernaum. You'll find it in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11 and verse 23. "And thou, Capernaum, which art exalted unto heaven, shall be brought down to hell. For if the mighty works which had been done in thee had been done in Sodom, it would have remained until this day. But I say unto you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for thee." Here was a place that had been greatly privileged. Here was a place that had been exalted heavenward. And yet Christ pronounces against it that it shall be brought down to hell. And tonight there may be those who hear the preaching of the gospel, and you've done so for some time now, and yet tonight still finds you unmoved and unaffected. And even though you have witnessed the power of Christ at work, yet the message of salvation has had no effect on your heart. For as yet you are one who has not mixed that message with faith. But nevertheless, even though that may be the case, yet we must preach the same message unto your heart. Just as Christ was to preach in the place called Capernaum. For notice in the opening words of verse 2 of chapter 2 that He went there again. And it was soon noised abroad that the Lord was in the house. It was an occasion where there was standing room only, but it was there that the Lord preached the word unto them. He had already preached in the town. He had already preached in the synagogue. And again He comes back to this place, and He's standing in the house, and He preaches the word unto them. That's all we can preach tonight. It's the word of the living God. It is my prayer this evening that man might be hidden, that the preacher's name might be forgotten, but that it would be noised abroad that the Lord is in His house. And His power has been manifested, just as it was this day at Capernaum. What was it that caused the people to be amazed? What was it that caused the people to be glorifying the Lord, as we read in verse 12 there? And the word there is the word from where we get ecstasy from. There was great a moving amongst them. There was great joy. There was a great amazement amongst the people. What was it? It was because they saw Christ had the power to forgive sins. I want you to consider firstly this evening the palsy man. This passage concerns a palsy man. It's good for us to consider something about the city, for it reminds us of the amazing power of unbelief and the depths of man's rebellion and enmity against God. For you see, what was true in the spiritual sense was symbolic of the one in this passage who is only known as the man sick of a palsy. For while there is little focus placed in this man, we must understand something of the reasons why that was the case. I want you to see that here was a man who was sick. He was one who was sick of the palsy. Now it goes without saying that there was much wrong with this man with regard to his health. It seems that he was a particularly bad case. He had a disease that was incurable by medicine. And the palsy was a disease wherein the body of some of its parts lost their motion, lost sometimes their sensation. The body lost its feeling. Its cause was usually some fault in the brain, some fault with the nerves or with the muscles. And it seems to all intents and purposes that here was a man who had palsy, which affected his whole body. All sense, all motion was destroyed. And so not only can we strongly suggest with good reason that he was sick, but here was a man who was had a fair share of weakness with him. This weakness in the body rendered him to be unable to walk, unable to come to this house where the Lord happened to be this day in the city of Capernaum. He was unable to go out and in as you and I can do so tonight, because here was a man who was to be carried, who was to be borne up by others. And it may even be the case, if we compare the words regarding another sufferer of this disease, that he had lost all his feelings. You see, in Matthew 8, verse 6, we read of another who is mentioned there, sick of a palsy. And yet it states of him that he was grievously tormented. Now, no such word is given of this man in Capernaum. We can therefore conclude that he was one who could do nothing for himself. His portion was to be found lying on a bed. And it was upon that bed that might well have been a bier for the dead, that he was to be found this day. I stated that he was symbolic generally of the condition of the people in that place. They may have had an aim that liveth, but alas, they were dead. Think of how many times that they had heard the Prince of Preachers preach. Of how many times and occasions they were to see the wonderful works of the Savior, yet they were to remain unrepentant. What could be said of those in Capernaum could likewise be said of many tonight. I remind you that the condition of this man in the physical sense is exactly the same as a sinner tonight spiritually. For the soul without Christ is one who is sick. And that sickness is far worse than any physical weakness or sickness that a man or woman could have. For my dear friend, tonight without Christ, your sickness is called sin, and it is unto death, and it is eternally unto death if it will not be dealt with. For you are one who maybe is insensitive of your condition and of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. You're insensitive to the danger and to the misery to which you're exposed in your lost and in your undone state. You have heard of the necessity of the new birth. You have heard of the need of God's salvation through the Lord Jesus Christ. But alas, it never really has sank in because of the deadness of your soul and the darkness of your mind. And that's where the devil wants to keep you. Lest the glorious light of the gospel should shine unto you. And can I remind you that you're unable to do anything of yourself to cause this sickness to be healed? And spiritually you are destitute of life to the fullest, either upon this earth or upon that which is to come. For the scriptures remind us that the sinner, and by implication, the children of wrath are dead in trespasses and in sins. There's no motion in your own being which would bring you to seek the Lord or to seek out God's salvation. I want you to remember that. You see, Romans 3 and verse 11 says, there is none that seeketh after God. That old nature of yours doesn't seek after God tonight. It goes the very opposite direction. You're devoid of any spiritual strength or activity to move you or to perform anything that is spiritually good. That is the state of the sinner by nature, like this man lying on the bed without hope and nothing to look forward to but an awful death and an even more horrific eternity without Christ in a lost sinner's hell. What misery. And all the more so because unlike this man sick of the palsy, you are a soul who has had the opportunity of hearing the message of the gospel whereby you must be saved and of having been in the house of God where the presence of the Lord has been known. Let me ask you something tonight. Do you see yourself, therefore, in this man? I trust you do. For unless you get to that point, dear soul, you will never truly see your need to be saved or your need of the Savior. And God forbid that that would be the case with you. That's the palsy man. But let me show you secondly also in this passage, the passion of friends. It's a blessed thing to consider that this helpless palsy had some good friends. And those who cared for his well-being. You look at the words of verse 3 of our chapter. And they come unto him bringing one sick of the palsy which was born of four. And we're not given their names. Again, it's another instance in the scriptures where the chosen vessel remains nameless. Why? That no flesh should glory in his presence. But the most important thing to understand is that they were known of God. But what we are told here is that four men in number who had a concern for this man. It could have been so easy for them to make their way to this house, to hear the Savior preach without thinking about this other. Sure, there were too many obstacles standing in their way to go and get this man. There would be the great crowds of people that no doubt would be there. The house would only be able to hold so many people. And then not least, there was his disability. How were they ever going to transport him? How were they ever going to get this man in before Christ? But you see, alas, none of those things moved them. For those concerned for this man, their concern was greater than the obstacles. Their heart reached out to this dear soul for the miserable state in which he was in. And I wonder, are you in the house of God tonight? Or maybe sitting listening to the sound of this preacher's voice because someone has went to the bother of inviting you to be in God's house. And maybe they even have arranged to bring you themselves. And any other obstacle that had to be overcome, it has been conquered. I might suggest to you that the motivation for them to do so is the very same as these friends of the palsy, for the simple fact is that they had a great concern for this man. They were concerned about his state. They were concerned about his well-being. Indeed, we could use a stronger term. Here were men who had a compassion for the sick of the palsy. They had a love for him. You know, that's something which we often read of the Savior. For as he looked at the great crowds, he had compassion on them, for they were like sheep without a shepherd. And as he looked upon another bier one day with a dead young man of a widow woman lying upon it, being carried to his final resting place, you turn to Luke chapter 7, in the words of verse 13, you have that very occasion. It was coming out of the city of Nain. And this company of people were following the bier to the graveyard. There was the very presence of death, but in the mercy and providence of God, there was he who was the Prince of Life, and he was to come, and he was to meet with this cortege going to the graveyard. Where Christ comes in contact with death, Christ always is the victor. And so it was here. But I want you to see the words of verse 13. When the Lord saw her, that is, this widow mother, this widow who had been this way before because her husband already had died, now she is going with her son. And the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her. And he said unto her, weep not. And he came and touched the bier, and they that bare him stood still. And he said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. He that was dead sat up and began to speak. He had power over the one who was dead. He had compassion on that mother. These four friends had a concern, and they had a compassion. And it was enough for them to do something about it. For they put their compassion into action when they went to this man, when they took him up on his bed, and they were to carry him to where the Lord was. Having carried him the distance when they came to the house, they were to carry him furthermore to the top of the house, where was the only viable entrance. That was Zacchaeus, because the sizable crowd had thronged the very door. We read there in verse 4, when they could not come nigh unto him for the press, they uncovered the roof where he was. And when they had broken it up, they let down the bed wherein the sick of the palsy lay. There's not much room. Verse 2 tells you that as well. Straightway many were gathered together, insomuch there was no room to receive him. No, not so much as about the door. It rendered them incapable of coming in through the door, using the door for its ordinary means, bringing this sick man of a palsy to the feet of Christ. They couldn't do it. And so they had to go up the outstairs steps and up to the top roof. My dear friend, without Christ, I think there's little thought there. If you ever want to get to the place of God's salvation, and the salvation blessing, and one day to enter into the glories of heaven, then you'll have to forsake the way of the world. You'll have to forsake the crowd of the world, for they will always be a hindrance. And they will prevent you from getting to the Savior, who alone is the door to eternal life. These men couldn't bring this sick man in through the door. But even that obstacle wasn't to stop them. They brought him up to the roof. But this didn't deter them, for carrying that sick of the palsy right into the presence of the Lord, they laid him down at his feet. And it took great effort. As we looked at verse 4, we read there that they were to take the tiles off the roof. They were to take the substance that was on top of the tiles, and they were to take it all away so that they could let this man down. And the question may be asked is, why did these men take such action? Why did they carry this man to this house and then overcome every obstacle to the extent that they lowered him down from the roof? It's because here were men who were convinced that if they brought this man to the Lord, they believed he could heal them. They were to carry him to the right person. It was to the Lord of glory. It was to the one who had cast out the unclean spirit. And surely if he did that, then surely he could also touch the one who is sick of a palsy and make him whole. They believed that if they carried him but once to Christ, then they need not carry him anymore. Their faith was fervent. Their faith was in earnest. For they were not about to go away unless the Lord blessed them. And when the Lord saw what these men had done, it was their faith that he commented upon. In the words of verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, son, thy sins be forgiven thee. And my dear soul, in this meeting tonight, you may ask, what relevance does this have to my soul? What relevance does this have to be in the gospel message? And I tell you, it is this: there are friends of yours, and maybe even family loved ones, and they have carried you right in before the Lord in prayer. And they have done so many times before. They can't carry you to heaven. If this preacher could carry you to heaven, I would do it. Your loved ones would do it, but they can't do it. But we can carry you before God in prayer. And I stand before you tonight on the back of a season of prayer.
where names have been mentioned, names have been carried before the very throne of grace and prayer. For such is the compassion, such is the concern, and such is the love for the state of your soul that behoves us to do so. For of ourselves we cannot save you. We cannot cause an anxious thought. And we've already seen that the sinner cannot save themselves. But the one thing that we can do is to carry you before the Lord and leave you before Him, knowing that the Lord hears and the Lord answers prayer. And thank God we can testify of that. For God came and saved a young man this night last week. God hears and answers prayer. We have confidence in what 1 John 5 and 14 says. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. And we do so with the conviction that the Lord is the only one that can heal your sin-sick soul. But what the Lord had done for others, praise His name, He is still able to do for the one who is lost in their sin, who is sick with sin in their soul. For He is able to save unto the uttermost all that come unto God by Him. The one who has come into the house of the Lord in the misery of their sin and with the burden of it weighing them down, thank God they can be made whole. They can go home rejoicing. Is it not time that you threw off the burden of sin? Is it not time that you got this sin question dealt with once and for all? Is it not time that you stopped kicking against the pricks and looked away by faith to the only physician, the only one that can save you, even the Lord Jesus Christ? You see, that's what happened to the man sick of a palsy. And thank God there were those friends of his who had a passion that he might be made whole. I want you to see finally the power of Christ. You see, when this man was brought to the Savior, he was to receive more than he thought or even his friends imagined. For you'll notice that the Lord was to speak the word, and as a result his sins were forgiven. Verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, he said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. It shows us what is the most important, by the way. For before the Lord dealt with his physical problem, he was to deal with the root of the problem, and that was the sin in his heart. Many people are sick today. We do not demise that. But the greater problem is the sickness of the soul. And the Lord was to deal with this man's soul before he dealt with his body. There were those around him there who considered that the Lord was speaking blasphemies. But by such a word, he was demonstrating his power as the great high priest to absolve sins. For the one who spoke this word in the house that day, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. Not only, men and women, was he the high priest. But when he walked to Golgotha in obedience to the Father's will, he also was a sacrifice. And there he gave himself. There he laid down his life on that cross that we might be saved, that he might bear the penalty for our sin away in his own body on the cross. There Christ paid the penalty that the law demanded. And the law demanded without the shedding of blood, there is no remission for sins. And Christ on the cross, he shed his precious blood, and thereby he satisfied divine justice. For he not only was the high priest, he also was the sacrifice. That day in that house with such tenderness, you'll notice he was to call this man son. Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The Lord dealeth with his people as with sons. He became us. He was to die the death of the cross as the captain of our salvation and all the sufferings that went along with it, so as to bring many sons to glory. Here was one of them.
Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. The doubters, the scorners that day questioned whether he was God or not. But the Lord, being God, was able to perceive their very thoughts, what they were thinking. And so as to prove that he had power to forgive sins, he also said to the man, what you see in verse 11, I say unto thee, arise and take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. The power of Christ was through the spoken word. And standing in that house that day, it was the word of the gospel that enabled this man to be set free from the penalty of his sins and from the palsy of his body. That day, this man had his sins forgiven. For I tell you, only God can do that. No preacher can do that. There's no prelate or priest in this earth can forgive sins tonight. There's no church can forgive sins tonight. Because there's only one great high priest. There's only one high priest of the New Testament. There's only one who bears the marks of the nail prints in his hands and in his feet. There's only one who paid the sacrifice, the once for all sacrifice for sin. That is Christ. Only he can forgive sins. Only he has the power to do so. The power of Christ was witnessed in the signs that followed. What happened? Look at verse 12. And immediately he arose. He took up the bed and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. The man who had come into the presence of the Lord with his back on a bed and sick, he got up immediately. And he walked home with his bed on his back. What a change. Not only a cured man physically, but cured and made whole spiritually. And as a result, there was much glory given to God, for a people had never seen the like of it before. You know, I was just thinking before I come out, I'm sure that man, sick of a palsy, the rest of his days, he must have thanked God for that palsy. Oh yes, it was an affliction. It wasn't a sickness that he didn't care for, I'm sure. But without that palsy, he may never have been brought to Christ. Without that palsy, he may have never have heard those words, Son, thy sins be forgiven thee. He may have just been an ordinary farmer out in the fields looking after the sheep. In the providence of God, in the mercy of God, he had this affliction. And that affliction was the means whereby these men were to bring him in before Christ. Now he was healed. That can only demonstrate the power of Christ. He is the healing balm of Gilead. He is the great physician that can heal your soul tonight. And it is because there on the cross, he died bearing away your sin in his own body. He died that you might live. He laid down his life so that you, dear soul, might be healed in the gospel. You remember what the psalmist was to say in Psalm 103. He said in verse 2, bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases. The order is the same. The soul first and then the body. My dear friend, will you not experience the power that's in Christ tonight and in the Savior's blood? And like this man, there will be much cause for rejoicing and glorifying the God of heaven, for he is still the mighty to save. He's power to transform your life tonight. He's power to straighten out your life. He's power even to draw you back to himself if you're one who is afar off and away from the Lord. His power is still the same this evening. While the Lord is passing this way, then don't leave off God's salvation until another time. You see, many of the people of Capernaum, they were to witness this miracle. They witnessed many other works of Christ, but yet still they rejected him. And they rejected the message of God's salvation, and their judgment will be worse than that of Sodom on the great and the final day. God forbid that you too would spurn the day of God's grace. That you too would spurn the day of God's opportunity. And you would cast away those providences in your life which has brought you to the place of considering even the things of the gospel. The time that you were laid in your back, the time of bereavement, the time of loss, they have been maybe mercies to your soul. For they have caused you to consider your latter end. I wonder, will you come to the Savior tonight? I wonder, will you come now and be saved? For men and women, it is in Christ, in whom we have redemption. Through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins. That can be your blessing this evening. This man knew forgiveness of sins, for Christ met with this man. And he never was to be the same again. That can be you tonight, if you will but come by faith. May God bless His word to our hearts. May you, dear soul, even come this evening to the foot of the old rugged cross. Amen.